We're going to read from God's Word now as we find it in the Old Testament book of Joshua, and in the chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2. We continue to move through this early part of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2, and we will read from the first verse. Joshua chapter 2 and the verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were led down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterward may ye go to your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And we'll end there at the close of the chapter. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of his own word to each and every heart here. The second chapter of the book of Joshua details the interesting and exciting story of Rahab and the covenant into which she entered with the spies. The incident itself has prompted many questions from those who have studied the account we have just read. Was it right for Joshua to send out spies in the first place? After all, God had promised this land to Israel. Would it not have been an exercise of faith if they had set out immediately without taking such precautions? That analysis may appear sound, but it fails to take into consideration several important matters. First, that Joshua had a good precedent for acting as he did. We may go back to the book of Numbers and to the chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 begins, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." It is interesting when we move down the succeeding verses and notice the identity of those who were sent. We have reference made in verse 8 to the tribe of Ephraim and to Hoshea, or Joshua, the son of Nun. So Joshua himself was one of those who was sent on the task. Not only had Moses followed this course, he had done so in obedience to the command of God. So Joshua had good, indeed excellent precedent for acting in this way. Secondly, Joshua was surely acting prudently. It made good sense to endeavor to ascertain the layout of Jericho, to discover if there was a weak spot, and therefore a best point at which to attack. It is wise to exercise faith in the promises of God. But that faith does not release us from our natural obligations. Is he a wise man who looks to the Lord to protect his home and believes that he will, though he never locks a door and leaves his windows ajar night and day? That is not trusting God. It is tempting him. It is failing to take adequate and sensible precautions. Joshua was going to do his part, whatever that might entail. Thirdly, Joshua, though he knew it not, acted so that the plan of God might be fulfilled. And I'm thinking not just of the plan to capture the city of Jericho, but the plan to deliver one of God's children, even the woman Rahab. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Another question. Was it right for these men to lodge at the house of such a woman? We're told at the very beginning of Joshua chapter 2 that the men, the two spies, went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. This is how we recognize her. This is how we describe her, Rahab the harlot. And I believe the reference is undoubtedly to her former occupation. The stigma of that evil trait still clinging to her. Much in the same way, in the New Testament, we read about the house of Simon the leper. The thought has to be that this man had been cured from his leprosy, but so sorely had he been afflicted that he was still described in that way. Indeed, when we look here at Joshua chapter 2, we will find indication of the change of lifestyle that is evident in the experience of this woman. Move down the chapter to verse 6. She had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And whenever I read the reference here in this verse, I thought about those words that are found in the last book, the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, in the chapter 31 of Proverbs, where in the latter part of that chapter we have a description of one who is described as a virtuous woman. The question is put in Proverbs 31 verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? And then it goes on to describe that woman. And in verse 13, Proverbs 31:13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. This, of course, is testimony to the industrious character of this virtuous woman. And this is the thought that is surely suggested to us when we read about the hiding place that was chosen by the woman Rahab. She was evidently involved in working for her living in a legitimate and appropriate way. One further question. Was it right for Rahab to act as she did in relation to her king and to her country? After all, when we look at the detail that is given in the early part of the chapter, we would have to say that she told a lie. Now, we may endeavor to excuse her in the circumstances. Her intention was proper, but it was wrought out by deception. John Calvin makes this comment. He said, those who hold what is called a dutiful lie to be altogether excusable do not sufficiently consider how precious truth is in the sight of God. It is not right to do evil that good may come. The end does not justify the means. But Scripture paints its portraits, warts and all. And so when we learn of this woman, we do not find that her faults and flaws are hidden. We must learn from this. And we must cry to God that we may be preserved from temptation of this sort. And so you can see there are many interesting and intriguing lines of inquiry in this chapter. But I want to concentrate your thoughts in the closing moments upon Rahab herself. Rahab, the woman of faith. The woman of faith. And there are three simple things that I want to mention at this time. First of all, the revelation of her faith. The revelation of her faith. How is this faith brought to our attention? Before we consider the precise circumstances here, we do well to remind ourselves of the ground of true faith. I think of Paul's words in Romans chapter 10. This is a verse that will be known to many. In Romans 10 and the verse 17, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this does not mean that faith is originated by hearing the word of God. Faith is implanted in the heart of the individual by a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit of God. But when the truth of God is accepted, when the word of God is received, then that makes manifest that the individual concerned has faith. And the word becomes the ground on which his or her faith rests. Something of this is quite evident in the case of Rahab. Notice the story as she tells that story in her own words. We break in at verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. When you think of these words and set them in context here, you will see just how remarkable these statements are. Here is a woman who had come to see and to recognize the might of the God of Israel. She says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And of course, the truth of the matter is, Israel was very far from having taken the land at this precise moment. But she acknowledges the sovereign purpose of the Lord in giving the land to the people. She obviously believed that the land was already theirs. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and so on and so forth. She recognizes the hand of the Lord in bringing these things to pass. She did not try to associate these actions with some other natural force or something that could be explained away in human terms. No, she attributed them to the Lord, the might of the Lord. She recognizes the superiority, indeed the supremacy of Israel's God. At the end of verse 11, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Here's the majesty of Israel's God. In effect, this is a repudiation of all the pagan deities that were present in existence in the hearts and minds of the people of this locality. No, she says there is only one God. And this is God who is in heaven above and in earth beneath. Furthermore, she associates mercy with this God. In verse 12 she says, Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. She, in circumstances here where views of deity were inevitably associated with strength and might and power, but not with mercy. Nevertheless, she associates that very characteristic, that very quality, with the God of Israel. He's a God who can be merciful. And so she appeals to these men to enter into covenant with her. Rahab believed what she had heard. Now I have to say that the record of what God had done and of who he was must have been a most imperfect one. And yet this woman laid hold of it by faith. She believed, she responded, and now she acted as she felt she must. There is, of course, in all of this a striking contrast between the reaction of Rahab and that of her fellow countrymen. It is clear that they possess something of the same knowledge. Notice how she uses those pronouns in verses 9 through 11 that would indicate that. In verse 9 she says, Your terror is fallen upon us. In verse 10, For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Verse 11, As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. So this was not just something that she alone had heard. Others had knowledge of these events. These people were afraid. They were afraid because of what they had heard, just as God had promised they would be afraid. And yet they did not respond in faith.
as Rahab did. They heard the message. Their hearts were stirred. They were troubled. They were anxious. They were sore afraid. But they continued in their unbelief. How can we account for this?
One reason, no doubt, is conveyed by that principle set down in the writings of Solomon in the little book of Ecclesiastes. And in the chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes and the verse 11, we read these words, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. God gave these people space. He gave them space for repentance. But they repented not. They repented not. Even when the children of Israel would stand at the very gates of their city, they would not repent. How often that is the case, as we reflect upon the experience of men and women and young people in this present age. God is gracious in giving to them space for repentance. Maybe there are those in our gathering this morning, and you must testify that God has not cut you off. God has not removed opportunities for repentance from you. You have heard the message of the gospel. You have been challenged by what you have heard, by what you have seen in the experience of others. You have been touched in your heart. You have trembled because of the knowledge of your sin, yet you have not repented. You have not repented. God has been merciful. He has given you countless opportunities. He has stayed the hand of judgment. But it matters not. For you are yet in your sins. My dear friend, what folly that is. Will you not heed the warning voice? Will you not do as others have done? Will you not seek the Lord for the salvation of your soul? That's what this woman did all of those years ago. She realized her circumstances. She recognized where she was in terms of her relationship with the Most High God, the God of heaven, the God of all the earth. She understood that she had no relationship with Him, and she must put that right. And of course, we say to you today, now is the time to attend to these things. The revelation of her faith. But then we must go on and we must demonstrate the reality of her faith. The reality of her faith. How real was Rahab's faith? Sometimes people say, well, it's hardly appropriate at all for us to talk about faith in relation to this woman all of those years ago, back in the distant times that are catalogued and chronicled for us in the Old Testament. We can't understand what is being wrought out here in the same way that we can understand the light of the gospel and those who are brought to faith in Christ. Well, in some respects that may be so. We certainly have far greater light than she had. But nevertheless, we do have evidence to indicate that her faith was genuine, that it was true faith. How is this shown to us? Well, let me suggest to you that her faith was firm. It was a firm faith. Her faith was resolute, even though she stood alone in the city of Jericho. She was surrounded by those who did not believe. There were none with whom she could fellowship. She could not share the feelings and the thoughts of her hearts with any. No one to encourage her, no one to strengthen her hands by their godly counsel and example. She must plough a lonely furrow. No doubt there were many discouragements, many difficulties to face, difficulties compounded because they had to be faced alone. There was danger, very real danger. And yet Rahab did not waver. Her faith was real. I say to you, dear friend, in this meeting this morning, it is often in such situations that we prove the reality of our own faith. May well be that the Lord has ordered things so that we are placed in these circumstances where it almost seems as if we're entirely on our own. Maybe it's where we live. Maybe it's where we work. Maybe it's where we study. Maybe it's the area that we're familiar with, and it seems as though there is no one to stand alongside us, humanly speaking. Well, it is at such times that the Lord is proving us and bringing us to rely more and more upon Him. That was very often the experience of the Apostle Paul, and I never tire of referring to those wonderful statements that he made near to the end of his second letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the last part almost of that chapter, 2 Timothy 4, and in the verse 16 he says, "At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge." He wants us to see and understand the sense of being alone that he felt at this particular moment when he stood for the Lord and for His truth. There was no one to stand alongside him. In fact, he goes further and said, "They all forsook me." I suppose we might say there are echoes there of the Savior's experience. You remember how all His disciples forsook Him and fled at the critical moment. "All men forsook me." But then the darkness dispels in the following verse, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." The Lord stood with me. These dark moments, he was conscious that the Lord was there. Whoever else wasn't there, the Lord was there. And the Lord stood with him, as we see from the verse, for strength and for service and for safekeeping. You can see all of that in verse 17. "The Lord strengthened him, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." The Lord was there for strength and service and safekeeping. And I tell you, the Lord is still with us, child of God. Even though there are times in our earthly experience when we may feel altogether alone, we may be bereft of human company and human support, but the Lord is there. The Lord stands with us, and He will not let us down. This woman had a firm faith. Furthermore, she had a fruitful faith. A fruitful faith. Rahab's faith regulated her actions. And that, of course, is the mark of real faith. That, in some respects, is one of the key premises of the little book of James. In James chapter 2, and the verse 17, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Verse 25, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." Now, isn't it interesting to see how James associates the very subject of our message this morning with a fruitful faith? James is saying here, this is the evidence. This is the evidence that her faith was real. It bore fruit. She demonstrated the reality of that faith by receiving the messengers or the spies and by ensuring their deliverance. We find the same thing in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." So her faith was not the faith of mere profession. It was a true faith, a costly faith, a self-denying faith.
in treating the spies with kindness and in seeing to it that their lives were preserved, she was, in effect, renouncing all her interests among the Canaanites, her own people. She identified now with her adopted people and with the cause of the God of Israel. And my friends, if our faith is real, then that reality will manifest itself in our conduct. We will spend and be spent in the cause of the gospel. No sacrifice will be too great. We will hardly need to announce that we belong to Christ. Our works will have made the announcement already. And that, of course, is exactly what James is saying. This is the evidence. If you have any questions about the faith of this woman, just look at how she conducted herself. The faith that was there in her heart and in her soul bore fruit. And the fruit manifested itself in her actions. The Lord Jesus instructed his disciples to let their light so shine before men that their good works might be seen. And that as a result, people would glorify the Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ wants our good works to be seen. Wants people to see the reality of our relationship with him through the works that we perform day and daily. It was a fruitful faith. And then, of course, it was also a fervent faith. How do we see that? How do we make that observation and talk about the fervency of her faith? Well, I think we can see it in that she has a desire for the deliverance of her loved ones. In verse 12, she implores the spies to show kindness to her father's house and to give a true token, and that ye will save alive, verse 13, my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So she's not content to be saved herself. She's thinking about her family. Their lives are in danger. She must plead for their deliverance as well. Of course, you can make spiritual application of this. Is not this the mark of a heart that is taken over by faith, a zealous, sincere, fervent faith? There will always be this desire for the deliverance of those alongside us, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our fellow countrymen. We will not rest content that we ourselves are delivered from judgment. We will want to see others brought with us. We will want to see their lives spared as well. I wonder how much is our faith demonstrated by the desire that we have for the salvation of others. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. First and foremost, he desired the salvation of his fellow countrymen. Yes, he had suffered persecution at their hands. Many times he had been put to flight. He had been imprisoned because they were working behind the scenes to that end. But he had a desire for their salvation. That was the desire of his heart, and he prayed to that end. Here's a woman who speaks out and she says, do not deliver me only, save my family also. Last thing I want to mention is this, we have the reward of her faith. True faith will always have its reward. I believe that it will have its reward in this life and in the life to come. I do not necessarily mean that we can immediately recognize temporal, or material reward. For very often we do not experience those things. But nevertheless, there is a reward for those who are faithful to the Lord. She and her family were spared, as she desired. If you turn over the page and look at chapter 6 of Joshua, chapter 6 and verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword.
But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. She was spared as she desired, and her family as well. They were delivered in that calamity that was to engulf the city of Jericho and all its inhabitants. And of course, the identity of the house where she dwelt is significant too. It has often been remarked that there in the window of that home there hung that scarlet thread, that scarlet line. And that of course reminds us of the only protection for any man when the great judgment of God breaks forth is the covering that is scarlet, the scarlet blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His is the only protection we can have. And only if we are there protected by that blood and by that sacrifice he has made will we be spared, will we be delivered. Rahab and her household were delivered. She was given an honored place in the congregation of Israel. The chapter 6 goes on to indicate that in verse 25. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She was accepted. She was part of the community. She who had given acceptance and a place to the spies was now accepted in the land of Israel. She became the wife of a prince. She became the mother of Boaz. She became one of the line of David. On and on we can go with this. She is included among the ancestors of the Savior himself, as you know from the genealogy that is recorded for us in the opening chapter of Matthew's Gospel. All of these blessings came to her as a reward of her faith. And the teaching of the Bible is that those who honor the Lord will be honored by him in return. Faith is the instrument by which we lay hold of Christ. And as we lay hold of Christ in that way, there will be brought to us all the privileges and blessings of the gospel. And there will be secured for us an inheritance that is not bound or fettered by time, but an inheritance that is eternal, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, never to fade away. And the scripture says, we receive it by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust, dear friend, that you know the truth of these things, that you by faith have laid hold of Christ, and that even this day you are rejoicing in the blessing of God's salvation.